And let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 5 as we continue our study in Ephesians, and want to take one more look at parenting, how to raise and rear and bring up children, God's way. As you read through the early parts of Scripture, you see that it was God who ordained marriage. And that marriage was to be between one woman and one man for life, till death parted them. But he also ordained that those people who are husband and wife, that they be fruitful and multiply. In other words, they have children. That was something else he ordained. It's a marvelous, tremendous, incredible design. The husband and the wife each contribute some DNA to the child. And then they stand back and they watch. And the child grows up. And look, it resembles them in some way. And to think, just to watch the baby mature and develop and realize that two people God used to produce this next human being on earth. It's a marvelous thing. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. It's one of the most amazing and miraculous things that God ordained in his world. And everybody that's had a baby, that's had a child, agrees with that. It's amazing to see that take place. But having a child also reminds you that you not only gave some of your DNA to him, but that he has a sin nature like yours too. And that presents a lot of challenges. How do you deal with these children who are so much like you in that way? Sinners from conception, born into this world in sin. How do we manage it? Well, God didn't leave us without an instruction book, did he? He gave us his word. He gave us the instructions in the scripture to guide parents through the challenges of bringing up their little ones. Our only hope for the child, that he turns out half decent, I use that phrase, half decent, is to do it God's way. And our great hope is this, though, that parents will lead their little ones to Christ through Christ-centered parenting and through the grace of God, that those children will be saved ultimately by God's grace. So I want to look at that this morning. Christ-centered parenting. There should be no other kind of parenting, because no other kind of parenting gets the results God wants unless it's Christ-centered parenting. So we look at Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, and I want to talk a little bit about redemptive training and what that is, redemptive training. So we read Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor, an aroma that goes up to God. We are to be like Christ. This is clear from this scripture and many other scriptures. In fact, when it says, this King James Version says, be followers of God as dear children. The Greek word there gives us our English word mimic. So we're to mimic God, all his character qualities, all his attributes that he passes on to human beings. We're to mimic them, or we're to impersonate God in that sense. We're to copy God. We're to be carbon copies of Jesus Christ. We're to imitate God in all his wonderful, glorious, perfect attributes. We won't be perfect, but that's the goal. He said, be imitators of God. Mimic God. And we look at what Jesus did for us in redeeming us from the curse of the law. Jesus came from heaven and was made lower than the angels to taste death for us. And you think about this, and just don't pass over, yeah, Jesus died for me. I hope everybody meditates on that throughout their days, just what Jesus did for us. Because at the moment you're sitting here listening to this message, it could have been otherwise. You could have been screaming and gnashing your teeth in hell at this moment were it not for the saving grace of God. And same with me. So when we say that he loved us and gave himself for us and sacrificed himself for us, we need to think about that deeply every day. The reason I'm here, saved with a hope of eternal life and meeting Jesus in heaven, is because of his grace and his sacrifice. So that means something. And the response for every Christian should be, he did that for me. He gave up all for me. I should give up all for him. I should love his word. I should love him. I should love his people, his church, his messages, his prayers, everything. I should just love him and commit myself to him no matter what. Nothing else is a higher priority than Jesus Christ. That's what the scriptures are teaching us here. I'm going to imitate Jesus Christ. What did Jesus do when he imitated his Father? Because that was his goal in life. To do the will of his Father and to be like his Father. He already was because he was God in the flesh. But as a human being, he was trying to be like his Father. Loving, kind, gentle, graceful, holy. And he was. And he was perfect at it. He did a perfect job. We're to be like that. To be imitators of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he came and saved us from eternal loss. So that's our motivating factor. And this is the foundation for Christian parenting. Okay, this is where it starts. This is the most important principle in Christian parenting. That you and your spouse are trying to be like Jesus Christ. As a way of saying, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Here's my response. I'm doing everything the way you want me to do it. I'm trying to do that at least. That's the main principle. That's the foundation for Christian parenting. Be like Jesus. We want our children to hear about Jesus from us. We want them to learn about Jesus from us. We want them to see Jesus Christ in us around the clock. Day and night. All their waking hours, we want them to see Christ in us, coming out of us. All our responses, everything we do, in every area of life, we want them to see Christ. We can't be perfect at that, and we will fail at that at times. And we need to tell our children or our grandchildren what mommy said, what mommy did, what daddy did was not pleasing to Jesus Christ. You saw the bad side of me. Please forgive me. I only want you to see Jesus. And then you can explain how forgiving Jesus is and all of that. But don't try to cover it over. Don't hide it. You will stumble at times. Tell your child, I didn't act appropriately. You know what that'll do for him? It'll encourage that child to seek forgiveness when he fails, when she fails. So it's a good thing. You don't want to practice it. Don't do it just to teach a lesson to your child. It's better to be like Christ and do it right the first time. But if you fail, Jesus is with you. We cannot save our children, amen? Only Jesus can. But we can show them the way. We can pray for them. We can be examples to them. And we can prepare them. This is one of our great goals. Prepare them by biblical parenting to be ready for salvation when God calls upon them. Redemptive training is a phrase that means that you train your children up in the context of Jesus Christ's salvation for you. Your whole goal in training them up is in the context of how he saved you. So you're always going back to that. Always pointing them to the person of Christ and to the work of Christ. Through the scriptures. And this is every day. This is not like you're having a devotion with the children and you point them to Christ. This is while you're in the kitchen, while you're cleaning the house, while you're teaching them how to make their bed or clean up their toys, whatever it is. It's always Christ-centered. You're always pointing them back to God and his word and the Son of God. you're going to just completely immerse your children in a Christ-centered home. The music in the home, the books in the home, the magazines in the home, the DVDs in the home, everything is going to be Christ-centered. It's going to point them to Christ. It's going to have eternal meaning to the children. That's the goal. If that's not the goal in your life, if you're reading books, if you're watching things, if you're listening to music that is not pleasing to the Lord, how can you expect your children to come out the way you want them? That's why it starts with parents being totally committed to Jesus Christ because he gave himself for them. We won't go back to Deuteronomy 6, but I think you all remember it quite well by now. God told the Israelites, here's what you do with your children. You teach them my commandments while they're sitting, while they're walking in the way, while they're lying down, while they're rising up. What that means is around the clock. You're teaching them of me. And that's our goal. Teach them. The early months of training are mostly conditioning. You get that baby and you're holding that baby. It's conditioned. The baby doesn't understand anything except your touch and your pressure points because that baby is going to try to control you right from the beginning, unconsciously. And you're going to begin that early training by the way you manage that child, just how you hold the child, how much you hold the child, how you feed the child. We've talked about this. It's all conditioning. You're communicating to the baby what? You're in control. That's how you're communicating that message to the baby, by what you do with the baby in those early months. And then from approximately age 1 to age 12, the critical years, you're going to help your child develop internal controls. Remember, he doesn't have any internal controls. That's why we put diapers on babies, right? We put external controls on them because they don't have internal controls yet. As you work with them to develop those internal controls, saying no to himself, not being selfish, then he won't need so many external controls. How does that take place? How do we help the child develop these internal controls? The Lord calls it the chastening of the Lord with the rod of correction. Remember, the rod is God's, it's a symbol of his delegated authority to the parents. The rod is the instrument, the branch, the stick. It's a symbol to your child of God's delegated authority to the parents to restrain that child and chasten that child when he violates the laws that God gave you to use in that home. Once they mature, you don't need the rod as much. Once they learn how to obey, more teaching occurs, and that's what we want. But those early years, there's a lot of use of the rod for most of the children, because they just can't get over themselves in the world that rotates around them in their mind. Self-centeredness. And when we teach the children, it's not just facts. Remember, it's not just facts that we're teaching them. It's a life that we're imparting to them. Biblical truths lived out by mom and dad in the home every day. That's the big aspect of teaching, what the children see. Not just the words that come out of your mouth. Children are smart. They see what's going on. They see the parents fighting. They see the parents disagreeing on things. They see the tempers flaring. And then they hear a pious sermon for their devotion. They see the life that mom and dad live. And then they need to know the standards as well. The standards for that home. What are the standards that the parents have? The rules of the house, the standards, the laws that the parents have instituted in that home for everybody in that house. They must know the standards. You must explain them and teach them to the children. And once you do and they understand them, they become accountable. The children are then accountable to hold to the standards that you've set, whatever they are. You're going to do your best to take those standards from the Scripture. Sometimes the Scripture doesn't give you a standard for what time they go to bed and things like that. But you, whatever you set is according to the wisdom God gives you. The children must know that, and they must obey it. Now they're accountable. Now they're accountable. If the child violates the standard, they must be chastened with the rod of the Lord. Critical. For instance, the Bible teaches honesty. The Bible teaches us not to lie, to be honest. So your standard in the home is you will always tell the truth. My son, my daughter, you will always tell the truth. Never lie. Never lie. And then you find your child tells you a lie. What do you do? The rod of correction must be used. The rod of correction must be used. And if the child obeys and embraces this biblical truth, he will develop an honest character. That's it. You've taught him how to be honest. Because he finally embraced the standard you set. You took it from the Bible. You set it for your house. No lying in his house. He embraces it. Now he's going to be an honest child and a responsible child. Amazing. It works if you do it God's way. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame." You cannot, you must not leave your child to himself. That's why chastening is so critical. The rod is so critical. A disobedient child will not learn what you're teaching him if he has not learned to obey yet all the other words that are coming out of you. He will not receive them. He will not respect you. You're just another voice out there. All he's concerned about is his own welfare. He must learn first to obey. When he learns to obey, then he will receive your teachings. His rebellion must first be dealt with. And as long as he acts like a child and needs the rod over and over again, and you treat him like a child, he must be controlled by God's rod of correction. When he obeys, then there's less control, less use of the rod, more teaching can take place. Those critical years from 1 year old to 12 year old, somewhere in there, is where he's going to be almost set for life by the habits he forms in those early years. I'm not saying it's all over. God can teach anybody at any time. But those are critical years. A child who's properly trained in the Lord will accept his parents' standards. It's a beautiful thing. He'll become mature and able to take care of himself. You're developing him to be a mature, responsible, self-controlled individual. When your child reaches the age of, say, let's say 9 or 10 or so, parents should no longer be cleaning the child's room. If he's been properly trained, he should be knowing how to pick up his stuff after himself. And doing these little chores that you've assigned to him, he should be able to do that. You shouldn't be doing it for him. You shouldn't be waking him up in the morning. By the time he's 10 or 11 years old, he should know how to operate an alarm clock. And you've got a specific time for him to get up and start doing something, reading his Bible or cleaning the house or whatever you've got for him. How many parents are still waking their teenagers up? Come on, Johnny, get up. Shouldn't be. Shouldn't be. Remember the basis for your teaching, dear parents. The basis for your teaching. The Word of God. It can't be your opinion. It can't be, I'm the boss here. You are the boss there, and you make that known, but that can't be the reason you give for why you have set these standards. It must be God's Word. And let me tell you why. If all your children hear as you give, they ask you questions along the way. Why do we have to go to bed at 9? Why do we have to be in by such an hour? Why can't we do this? Why do we have to do this? And you say, because I said so. Because I don't think it's good for you, Johnny, to hang around with this guy. I just don't think it's good for you. All right, all you've taught him is you've got an opinion and you've got human wisdom, and by the time he gets his own family, that's what he's going to use. His own wisdom, his own opinions. But if your foundation for teaching your children is the Word of God, and they begin to ask you questions, why are we doing this? Because God said this. Because Jesus told us this. Right, at least you're preparing your child to use the one foundation that's critical, the truth of God's Word. And by God's grace, he'll take that into his family. And when his children ask him, he'll say, because God said, because the Word of God said this. That's the only way God can ensure that he'll have a voice in every generation, is when parents who are believers use the Word of God and not their own wisdom. Divine wisdom is the only way God's going to have a voice in each generation. So we must take our wisdom and our knowledge from God's Word. Redemptive training, always pointing the children back to Jesus Christ. Always pointing back in every situation. But let's look at some other areas that I'm calling non-redemptive training. Beware of these, non-redemptive training. Ephesians 5:18, if you look there for a moment. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So the idea here is to be filled with the Spirit, so that it is the Spirit of God who controls you and not alcohol or anything else. To be controlled by the Spirit is to have your focus on Jesus Christ through his Word. This is our responsibility now to keep being filled with the Spirit. That's the tense of the verb here. Keep being filled. Keep being filled with the Spirit. How do you fill yourself with the Spirit? The Spirit's already in there for Christians. He indwells us. But to keep being filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit, you must be in the Word of God, studying the Word of God. You must be meditating on the Word of God, thinking about God, applying the truths of God's Word, seeking to imitate Jesus Christ and be like him. That's what will get you to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's responsibility is to teach you of Jesus Christ. Amen? To reveal Christ to you, to glorify Christ in your life, to make you like Christ. So the more you're using all the means of grace, the Bible, the church, the meditation, the memorization, the prayers, the more you're using those means, the more you're filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's key. For everybody, whether we're talking about parenting or not, to be filled with the Spirit, to be Christ-like. If anything else is controlling us, like our jobs, fatigue, anger, impatience, so that we can't do the parenting as God reveals, it results in negative training. It results in non-redemptive training. It's imperative that each parent be 100% committed to Jesus Christ and to each other. That's part of being filled with the Spirit. Husbands and wives, being filled with the Spirit is critical, and it should lead to the most important message that you can give to your child and your children. And that is your relationship with Jesus Christ. We've been over that in quite a bit of detail in Ephesians 5. But let me just read verse 22. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. So this is the wife's responsibility. This is the message that she's going to give to her children day in and day out. She's going to submit herself to her husband because God has placed that husband over her as her head, her authority. She's not inferior. He's not superior. It's just God's authority structure in the marriage. That's it. But it's got to be done. The children are watching. Any wife that undermines her husband's authority by doing what he doesn't want to be done in that home is ruining the children, is asking for rebellious children. So that's critical to remember. Okay. Husbands, your job is not easy either. But it's a responsibility God gives in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. Husbands, your children are watching you. You know how your children adore their mother? Children do that naturally. They spend so much time in the womb that they just love their mothers. It's natural. And if they see you doing anything harmful, threatening to their mother, you have just ruined their picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus never did anything harmful once to his church. All he did was love her and give himself for her. So it's a huge responsibility for both parents. But you must work at this as your number one priority. Your children are not your number one priority. Your relationship is your number one priority in front of God. And if you don't have that right, your children are going to know it. And I went into some detail on this when we covered this. So I'm not going to go back over it again. Just a reminder, husbands, you must hold your wives up as high as you can hold her up on a pedestal, because that's what Christ does for his church. She's that precious. God has given you a precious wife, and you hold her up. And I don't care if she's saved or unsaved. Your job is to love her as Christ loved the church. You hold her up. You treat her so good as the most precious possession that you have. And she knows it. It's not just a show. She knows it. You sacrifice for her, sacrificial. You give up everything. You give up your football games, your hobbies, and everything else that is necessary to show her that she's number one on your list under the Lord. Wives, you submit to your husbands, and even if he's not the greatest husband, even if he makes a lot of mistakes and doesn't have a lot of wisdom that you've seen, you submit to him as if he is the Lord in your house. You counsel him, you give him your best ideas from the scripture, but if he says, no, I'm going to do it this way, you say, I submit to you. And what you'll see is your children will see the gospel in action in your home. You'll see how Christ loved his church, and your children will see how the church submits to Christ because they're so thankful for that salvation. That's what being filled with the Spirit does. It moves the husband and wife to have that kind of relationship where there's a constant gospel message going out to the children day and night. When that husband comes in that door after a hard day's work, the first thing he goes for is his wife to give her a kiss and a hug, not for the children. This isn't law, by the way. If the children tackle you before you get to your wife, that's fine. But let them know what the priority is. Have a special time where you take your wife out on a date. And you find somebody in the family that you trust to watch the children, but you make sure they know your mom is so special. We're leaving you guys behind. Praise God. This is part of the training. Training of the children takes place all the time, whether you think you're training them or not. Amen? They watch. Little eyes are watching, and they're being trained, whether you mean it or not. In other words, your conduct, mother and father, husband and wife, your reactions, your words, your attitudes, or your inactions, all train the children, either positively or negatively. Training's always going on. We want it to be positive. So I want to mention just some areas that might be blind spots for you parents. Possible blind spots that lead to this negative training, non-redemptive training. If your child is lazy, sloppy, irresponsible, disrespectful, or selfish, most likely it's from negative training. You didn't mean him to turn out that way. You didn't try to make him that way. But something went wrong. Christian parents don't negatively train their children on purpose. But what they do sometimes is reinforce their sinful nature without realizing it. And sometimes we're just blind to some of these things. We're not taught, or we forget, or we just, in the midst of many other things, we just negatively train them. I mean, we don't mean it. For example, you as a parent, have a habit of when you undress, you just drop your clothes wherever you are. Does anybody know anybody like that? Okay. That wasn't one of my problems, but I know people that have that problem. I don't even know how it's possible, but it is. All right, so you leave your clothes on the floor, and now your child's doing the same thing, and you don't see a problem with it. Because that's your problem. You're negatively training him. He's going to be sloppy. Or it could work the other way. You know you've got this problem. You're sloppy, but you get all over your child because he's sloppy. But you don't correct yourself, but you correct him. You know what that results in? Hypocrisy. You know, do as I say, not as I do, that kind of thing. Children don't buy that. It's a negative training. You have to keep the same standards you set for them. You can't have a double standard here. Our world has double standards. Our political environment has double standards, but we can't have them. We have one standard. It's the Lord's standard. If it's good for our children, we have to follow it as well. Another possible blind spot that leads to negative training. Not enforcing the standards that you have established in the home. Not enforcing them. Even though you keep them, you're not enforcing them when your children break them. This is where many parents fall short. This is a critical area. So important here. Parents are tired, fatigued, stressed out, always running out of time. Anybody identify with that? Never enough time, is rushing around trying to do everything. But don't let anything be an excuse for not enforcing the standards you've set for your home. Don't let yourself have an excuse. It's the same thing I tell you. Don't let yourself have an excuse for not reading your Bible every day, for not studying, for not praying. If you're tired, stand up and walk around and read your Bible. Stand up and walk around and pray. Don't let the flesh overcome you. Don't be weak in your flesh. Be strong in the Lord. Same thing with parenting. Don't let any excuse come into your life and say, well, I should have used the rod, but I'm too tired. Consistency is critical here. Consistency is critical. Also, think of this. This is a team effort for the mother and father. It's a team effort. One parent should not leave the discipline or the correction for the other parent. Whoever sees the violation, take action as quickly as you can, using wisdom, but as quickly as you can. So here's some examples of negative training that parents will want to avoid. The idea of repeated instructions to do something should never happen. Johnny, clean up your toys. He doesn't do it. Johnny, clean up your toys. He doesn't do it. Johnny, clean up your toys. One time. I hear that a lot out in the stores mostly. Second one, repeated warnings. This sometimes goes along with repeated instructions, but sometimes there's repeated warnings. Johnny, pick up your toys. He doesn't do it. Johnny, I'm going to count to 10, and you better have those toys picked up by the time I count to 10. Nothing happens. Johnny, I'm going to count to 10 once more, and on with the warnings, and then real bad warnings like, you're going to go to bed without ice cream, or something like that. No threats. The child must obey the first time that you tell him to do something. And if not, the rod of correction must be used. And you must be consistent at it. Inconsistent enforcement trains the child to be disobedient. Think of it. You are negatively training him to be disobedient. I know your heart's goal is to make him obedient. But if you don't enforce the standard every time, you are training him the very opposite of what you're trying to get at. Kids are very smart. Those who have children have figured this out. They're really smart. They're sly. They're slick. They will test you to find your weakness. In other words, they're going to push you to see if you really mean what you say. And if you don't, they'll push you a little further, and a little further, and a little further. But when they see that rod come out after they disobeyed the first time, they get the message. If you're consistent, they will get the message, and they won't find a weakness in you. You know what they're after? They want their way. You remember back in your childhood? Yeah. I have selective memory loss, but I wanted my way, and so do all children. They want their way. Remember what the proverb said. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. If he gets his own way, you're going to have negative training. You're not going to get the results God wants you to get with your child. And it creates more misery within the home for everybody. Empty threats are a real problem. Think of this. They can leave the child with the impression that your words as parents have no value. Think of it. If you don't do this, Johnny, I'll do that. And nothing ever happens. He goes, whatever they tell me, you know, maybe it doesn't mean anything. That's the worst situation you could be in. Because your goal, your heart's goal is to train them up for Christ. And if they don't receive your words as having any value, how can you train them up for Christ? That's why consistency is so important. And ultimately, it can lead your child to not valuing the words of other authorities as well. Think of that aspect of the negative training. They don't value your words or anybody else's. And perhaps they will even doubt God's word. God makes threats, doesn't he? He keeps his threats. But they might just, as they grow up, not value your words, other authorities' words, or God's words. And when he threatens people about hell, if they don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ, they may say, well, that's an empty threat. My parents never did anything. So this has ramifications that are serious. No repeated warnings, no threats that don't have follow-up. Consistency in making your child obey the standards that you have set for your home. A third one, negative training. Possible negative training. Allowing your children to question your commands. And they always want to know, they want an explanation for why this has to be the way it is. Don't allow your children to question your commands or require you to explain. You know what that does? It puts the child in a position of authority. That's upside down. The child is not in a position of authority. It undermines your authority. You do not owe an explanation to your child. It's his duty to obey. When he can obey, then you can teach him. If he doesn't know how to obey, if he's ready to argue before he's ready to obey, he doesn't get an explanation. He must show that he can obey the parents' standards that have been set. Then the teaching can take place. I've seen parents giving long explanations to their 4 or 5 year old before they let the rod take its action. Don't do it. Obedience first. In a fourth area of possible negative training, allowing excuses for disobedience. Don't allow excuses for their disobedience. Because this teaches them not to accept full responsibility for their actions. And then he will learn to blame others. Children like to do that. Johnny said something to me, that's why I hit him. Oh, okay. No excuses are accepted. And when they disobey one of your standards in the house, don't ask him why he disobeyed. The fact that he did disobey is enough. It's time to chasten and then investigate later. Require obedience. No excuses. Some parents like excuses. Then they can avoid the conflict of having to bring out the rod and go through all that. But we shouldn't want that. Don't fall into that trap. No excuses. Train them to accept 100% responsibility for their words, their actions, and their attitudes. That's the whole idea of training your child up to maturity. They be responsible for what they say and what they do and their motives and their attitudes concerning how they perform their responsibilities. Responsible children. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Parenting is a great challenge and a huge responsibility. And it goes on for many years. You have your children with you probably for 18 to 20 years, sometimes more. So parents, listen carefully, because parents must trust the Lord. Parents must trust the Lord. This is too much for us as parents. Huge, huge. We're saved by grace, amen? We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. We'll get to heaven by grace one day. And Paul was the greatest apostle of all, and yet he knew that his greatness was by God's grace also. I just want to emphasize this for a moment. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul said, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." So Paul labored more than all the other apostles, he says, but he even realized that his labor above what the other apostles were doing was a result of God's grace. In other words, he didn't take any credit for it. All of God's grace. That's what parenting is as well. He credited all his success even his efforts to God's grace. When it comes to parenting, any success we have in training our children is by God's grace. Notwithstanding all the responsible things you did during that training period, if they turned out the way we hoped or the way God said they should turn out, it was by God's grace. No parent should say, "Do you see my kid? He does what I tell him to do. He should never be like that. You see my kid? Everybody says he's a good kid. You know why he's a good kid? Because of God's grace." That's it. That's it. Your effort, knowledge, your consistency in disciplining your child, your attitudes, your love, your patience, your perseverance are all factors in the parenting effort. And I praise God for our parents here, all the effort they're putting in to parenting God's way. But it's still the grace of God working in you that enables you to produce children that are mature and responsible and wise. It's God's grace working in you. If we have children that honor the Lord, that honor us, it's God's grace. Many parents have guilt. Many parents have guilt. And I emphasize this because it can burden you for your whole life. And it can get you stuck in the mud so you can't move on. Because the kids didn't turn out the way they wanted. Other parents fret because they worry that their children will not turn out as they want them to turn out. And so they worry and worry and worry and fret and have all this heartbreak. And I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 3 as we close. Proverbs chapter 3. Parents must trust the Lord. Every Christian must trust the Lord. Proverbs 3, very familiar verses. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Mark this down if you don't know this one yet. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. This is key. That you trust, those of you who are just starting out with children, that you trust the Lord to help you understand how to train your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And for those who've already had their children, had their opportunity to train them, and now their children are out of the house, you trust the Lord with their souls and their lives while they're out. We're all going to go to our graves with some regrets in many areas. But we can't let that be something that hangs us up and gets us stuck so we can't serve the Lord now. You can still have an impact on your children, your grandchildren. What's done is done. God has a plan. It's a great plan. Trust in him. Trust your children to him. Trust your spouse to him. Trust everything to him and his ways. When you've given your best effort and you've done everything you possibly could according to the word of God, this is in every area of life, including parenting, the bottom line, parents, still is it's God's grace that brings the results. It's God's grace that brings the results. He'll use you mightily. But he's not counting on you to save your children. You can't unsave your children, or you can't block their salvation. You can't keep them from being saved if God wants them saved. Trust in the Lord. He has his ways. Here's some practical tips that'll help you along the way as we come to a conclusion. Number one, and this is always number one, pray. If you're not a praying parent, then you need to have some more children. You can't see the seriousness of it yet. I'm sure as long as you have at least one, you're serious about praying. We must go to God and show God, Lord, I am hopeless and helpless apart from your grace. Help me with my children. Help me have that relationship with my wife and my husband that will penetrate my child's heart as they see it. Pray every day. Go to the Lord without ceasing. Number two, study God's word. All the information that we need for life and godliness, God has given us in the word of God. How to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, how to be a good parent, how to be Christ-like. It's all here. We must study. We must make time to study and pray. Thirdly, imitate Christ, as we've mentioned. Imitate Jesus Christ. Make that your goal in life. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be more like the Master. You can't be more like the Master unless you're a person of prayer and study. And a person who hangs around with other Christians who are older and wiser than you, so that some of the things that God has taught them can rub off on you. Very important. And what I thank God for about this church is the young people hang around with the old people. And they mix with the old people. And they're getting some of the benefit of a mature Christian influencing an immature Christian. Praise God. Imitate Christ. Be like Christ. You don't know how your life, as you imitate Christ, you don't know how your life's going to affect some of the children in this church as they just watch you. Watch your demeanor, watch your words, watch how you interact with other people. The more you're like Christ, the more you're going to influence them for God's glory. Number four, see your children as gifts from God. They're on loan. You have them for a short time, such a short time. Make their salvation and their proper upbringing your first priority. Not their schooling, not sports, not careers, but their souls, your first priority. Everything else takes a back seat. I know the people that are homeschooling, they get nervous that they're behind and have a lot of thoughts about that. I tell the moms that are doing most of the schooling at home, you point those children to Christ. I don't care if it's out in the field, it's up in the attic, it's in the classroom, it's in the kitchen. You point the children to Christ. You show them Christ. That's the main teaching they need. God will take care of the rest. God will take care of the rest. Number five, understand the authority God has given you to require obedience from your children. Don't count it a light thing that he's given you the responsibility and the authority to physically restrain your children. They are commanded to obey. You are commanded to help them obey. Using the rod of the Lord in love, not in anger, not abusively, but you have the authority over your children to tell them what to do and make them do it. Don't allow your children to control you. You will ruin them if you do that. You must control them. And by the time they're big enough to beat you up, you better hope you trained them right. Because you want them to be your caretakers at some point in life. Number six, remember the mercy of God. Please remember the mercy of God. It covered all your sins and gave you forgiveness in Christ. Amen? Taken care of. God's mercy and forgiveness also cover all the mistakes that you make with your children as well. Didn't just take away your sins and saved you. Covers all your sins, all mistakes. God is for you. He's working out his eternal purpose in your family. Just as he worked out his eternal purpose in your salvation, he's working in your family the same way. He'll develop your children into the people he wants them to be, notwithstanding your mistakes and blind spots. He'll get them where he wants them to go in his great plan. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't try to understand it all. Trust in him. And finally, number 7, be thankful in all things always. Be thankful for each child you have. Love them. Enjoy the time you have with them. Keep committing them to the care of a gracious God. They're going to grow up fast. Love them. Show them that love. Have fun with them. Don't neglect the rod and the discipline and the teaching, but have fun with them. Love them. And one day, you'll be in the empty nest like we are. And you'll be in an advisor's role at that point. Right now, you're the boss. Love them and trust in the Lord. It's his grace that saved you. It's his grace that'll save your children. It's his grace that'll make your children the people he wants them to be. Shall we pray? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your mercy, which is great above the heavens, a mercy that held back your wrath against us and poured it out on your own Son. Now, Lord, we ask that you'll pour your mercy out on our children. Save them, save our spouses, save our sisters and brothers. And, Lord, help our parents here to trust in the Lord with all their hearts, to simply take you at your word and try to implement all these principles that you've given us to make these children responsible, to make these children mature, self-controlled, and wise in the ways of the Lord. Bless our parents, Lord. We commit them to you, commit our children to you. Forgive us for the mistakes we've made, but help us to move on, Lord, and keep doing the things you want us to do now, and help our lights shine in our children's hearts, that they might see the face of Christ and the glory of Christ and the need of Christ, and that you'll be glorified in our families. Protect us, Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.